So today we are talking about worship. If we haven't ever had a chance to connect, if we've never been formally introduced, my name is Ryan Shibley. I serve as the Director of Student Ministries here at Good Shepherd. This is Ryan Hammer, our Director of Worship for the Worship Center. You get two Ryans today, which is pretty awesome. I'm really excited about it. Not only do we share the same name, we share the same birthday, which is quite fun. So you get to hear a little bit from both of us today as we talk about worship. And even as we begin with that topic, as we say we begin with this idea of worship, it starts with a question. It's a question that maybe you've heard if you've ever done any traveling, if you've flown anywhere or stayed at a hotel. You've probably heard the question at some point, what brings you here? You know, it's usually the first thing you hear when you get in the car at the airport or the first time you're checking into your hotel. What brings you here? But I think that question applies to us this morning in this space. What exactly brings us here? Do we do this out of some expectation so we can just check the box? Yep, went to church this week. Do we do it out of some selfish reason? Well, I hope things go the way that I want them to. I hope they do that song that I love. Or is there something else happening in this space? What are we exactly doing here? So that's what we want to explore today as we try to better understand what is worship? What are we meant to be doing in this space? So if we're going to start by talking about worship, we should probably define it a little bit. And we can begin that by simply saying what worship isn't. Worship is not a style of music. It's not limited to one sort of either traditional or contemporary. It's not just a genre that we can listen to. It's something more than that. And worship isn't what happens up here. You know, right now in this moment, Ryan and I, we are on a platform under lights with microphones, and a lot of the attention is right here. But worship isn't what happens up here at all. In fact, Ryan, you had a story from kind of the early days of this service that kind of illustrate that well.
Yeah, we were still down in the activity center, and this was right at the beginning of 11-11. If you're one of the original 11-11ers, go ahead and raise your hand, give it a little shout. Take a look. Oh, these people have been here for a long time. But it was in the middle of one of those services that something kind of drastic happened. Everyone knows of this screen right here, which the congregational gets to see, but not a lot of people know that there's actually a screen in the back as well, too, for our vocalists that sometimes don't memorize all the words, all right? A little secret, but right in the middle of the worship service, the main projector for the congregation died right in the middle of some of the singing. So in that moment, I just had people turn around and face the back screen. And it was wonderful. It was one of the most wonderful experiences because as the congregation turned their backs on what's happening up here on the stage, what happens up here just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We were all focused just on the words and who we were singing to and about, and that was Jesus. You know, I like to think of what we do up here on the platform as no different than what you guys are doing down here. We're the same. I like to picture myself. I'm going to sit in this seat right here. Do you mind if I sit right here? I honestly picture myself just sitting right here, just participating with everybody else, except I happen to have a guitar in my hand. She's got a baby in her hand. We're both serving. So that's the way I like to picture worship.
So if worship isn't about what happens up here, if it's not just a style of music, then what is it? And it's meant to be a shared experience. And so if Ryan's going to be back there, I think I'm gonna hang out with you guys right here for a little bit. And it's meant to be an experience that we hold together. It's meant to be an experience that starts from our hearts and from our very souls. That it's an expression that we have together as a community. Now, of course, you can worship God anywhere. You can connect with God anywhere in a very personal, one-on-one way. But the scriptures seem to affirm over and over and over again that something special happens when people gather together for a time dedicated to worshiping God. So, yes, you can worship God on your own, but there's something different about this. And so we want to look at that, about what does it mean to gather together as people, and what can happen with our relationship with God when we together worship. So that's what we want to explore today. Before we dig into some scripture together, why don't we pray? And so we invite you to pray with us. Heavenly Father, we just give you this time. We ask that you be with us, that you speak to our hearts. God, as we dig into the word together, may your spirit be felt in this place. Help us to better understand what it means to worship you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
You guys ever had a really, really tough conversation? Not the kind of conversation like that you have to share something tough, not like tough content, but the kind with a tough contact, the person that you're talking to. They're not engaged. You have to work real hard at that conversation. And you're talking and you're talking and you're talking, and it seems like they are not with you. They're looking blankly at you, and you wonder what's going on in their head, right? And there's silence. There's this awkward, horrible silence. And then you feel the need to fill that silence, and then it makes it even more awkward because you share these really awkward stories and maybe a stupid joke or something, and it makes it even worse. It might look a little bit something like this. Check out this clip right here.
How are you kids doing, huh? Good? A lot of action around here today, huh? Going on vacation? Where you going? You hear me or what? Going on a trip? Where you going, kid?
Man, I hate those types of conversations. I do love Home Alone. But I'm a connection person. I'm someone that likes to connect with people, and deep connection goes two ways, right? I believe that corporate worship, what we're doing right here together, is really like a dialogue between God and his people. That's us. And God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit somehow roused you from your sleep and got you here today safely. And I believe God is responding to us as we join together in prayer and as we sing. And as God responds, we then respond to him as well. It's this back and forth dialogue that takes place. I'd never want our conversations with God to look like that, right? Where he's speaking to us and we're just staring at him with a blank face. He's like, hey, you gonna love your neighbor as yourself today? Hey, you gonna step into the calling that I've laid out for you today? Hey, are you gonna care for my creation today? Hey, are you gonna take up your cross and follow me today? Will we listen? Will we respond to him? We as a creative team that pray over and plan these services, we use the process of looking at these services as a dialogue between us and God. And it's the shape of these encounters with God that we realize that our worship services are centered in Scripture. It's biblical. God has so many conversations with people all throughout the Scriptures, much as he has a conversation with Moses at the burning bush, or he's giving Isaiah his vision, or he's announcing to Mary that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, to Jesus. Or as God speaks to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we see this conversational rhythm played out, and it looks and sounds a little bit something like this. God approaches us. God speaks to us. We, the people, respond to him. And then God sends us out. It's a revelation and response type conversation. We get revelation of who God is and his love for us, and we respond to it by hopefully doing what he's called us to do. These dialogues and meetings between God and people have four main movements that we want to unpack for you a little bit today. And these four movements are rooted in the scriptures that I just said to you a few seconds ago, but they can also be found and seen through Acts chapter 2. And if you know anything about Acts chapter 2, it's basically like this inner view of the birth of the church. What we're doing right now, Acts chapter 2 is the start of it. And let me paint the picture for you here. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's been taken into heaven. And he sends the Holy Spirit, the advocate, to this group of disciples that are just hanging out together. So the Holy Spirit falls. The disciples start speaking in different languages, and they go out and spread the good news of the gospel. We have shared this story already today, friends. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth shall not kneel, shall not faint. You guys remember singing that a little bit earlier? Maybe some of you were singing it. Maybe some of you guys were like this. But it happened, right? And these early Christians devoted themselves to two main things. They devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teachings, and they devoted themselves to sharing in a meal together and breaking bread together. So essentially, their focus was to engage and understand God's word and also to celebrate the resurrected, risen Christ at the table. So you see right here that two of our movements of this dialogue between us and God can be summed up as word and table. Early Christian documents, the beginning of the church, also show that not after too long, that was then expanded into adding a gathering component where we gather under the name of Jesus, where God meets with us, where then we go into the portion of the word, we go into the table. But also, they added this piece called the sending, which is where we are sent out to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So gathering and sending are kind of like bookends to the word and the table. So there you have it. You have these four main movements of a worship service, okay, based on biblical examples and early Christian history. If you were to look at the flow sheets for these services, this service that you're in right here, right now, 9:29, you'll see that we as a team break these services up into these four pieces: gathering, word, table, and sending. Now, the different components within each of these movements can change week to week. We'll have different liturgies. We'll read different scriptures. We'll sing different songs. Obviously, the message is different week to week. Maybe the emphasis of our sending is different each week. But these are four related components that each have their own unique rhythm and tone to them. And they all come together to form what we call the worship service, what we're participating in right now. I'm reading a book called The Worship Architect. And in it, the author, I believe, lays it out beautifully when she says that a worship service is like a journey. Check out this quote. She says, "In the end, we find that though we started out as distracted individuals, gathered from various life situations, by God's grace, we're transformed into a community eager to reach the world through having been gathered, addressed by the word, and fed at the table." If you look in that quote, I think you can see Good Shepherd's vision statement. You see distracted, that's us. You see transformed by God, yeah. You see reach the world. That's why I think that's pretty special. So Ryan and I want to take you on a journey today using a biblical example of what this dialogue kind of looks like. And we want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 24. So if you have your Bible, take it out. Wouldn't that be cool if we all started bringing our Bibles on Sunday mornings? I want to challenge you to do that. Let's start doing it. Let's just start. Okay? Physical Bibles, or if you're more modern, like the virtual church, you could take out your phone, and they have the Bible app on your phone. You could take that out as well, too. We want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. This is a story known as the Road to Emmaus, and let me paint the picture for you guys. Jesus has been crucified and buried 3 days ago, just 3 days ago. And two of his disciples are walking together. The disciples are Cleopas, and the other one actually isn't even named. But they're walking together to the town of Emmaus. And they're tired, they're worn down, despite reports from earlier that morning that actually the tomb is empty. And that's where we'll pick up the story right here. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It says this: "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." Jesus, again, has resurrected, and now he starts appearing to his disciples. Jesus asked them, "What are you guys discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Dude, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus, being Jesus, goes, "What things?" "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So not 1 week ago, these two disciples were ecstatic as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. All the peoples were praising him. But somewhere in that week, things started to turn, right? Now these disciples are defeated. They're downcast. They're worn down. They're discouraged. Their hope of Jesus being this redeemer of Israel, this military and political king, are dashed as Jesus is betrayed, tried, crucified. He's dead. That's where these disciples are in their heart. They had lost all hope. Can any of us relate to that sense of the emotional roller coaster that life has to offer? We're on those mountains, those mountaintop experiences. Maybe some of us are in those valley experiences. Maybe you're somewhere in between. A lot of the time we sense confusion. A lot of the times we see that things aren't maybe going according to our plans. These disciples are in shock and denial over what they've experienced. And as they're walking, they're heading away from Jerusalem. They're walking to Emmaus. Back in Jerusalem, though, are all their friends. It's their community of believers in Christ. And they are isolating themselves by walking away. They're essentially leaving the church, if you will. While they're talking and walking to Emmaus, Jesus actually approaches them. And he starts engaging with them. He gathers with them. He starts asking them questions about their life experiences, what they've been up to. We too, often, like the disciples, can miss Jesus right here in our midst. I want you to think about this. These two disciples lived in community and relationship with Jesus. They physically could touch him, can give him high fives, rub his hair a little bit.
Oh, you didn't.
They could do that. Sorry, Ryan. That was unplanned.
Clearly.
If they could miss Jesus in their midst right there on the road to Emmaus, how much more do we miss Jesus when we don't engage in our Christian community? There was data not too long ago that said that the average churchgoer attends worship 1.7 times a month. That's like one time a month out of four, two out of five maybe. And that's for an hour. So if these guys could miss Jesus and they had lived with him and done life with him, how much more are we going to miss Jesus when we're not connected, when we're only giving 1 to 2 hours a month with worshiping together? I want to encourage each and every one of you guys. I want you to push yourselves. I want you to push your family. Make attending worship a non-negotiable for you and your family. There are empty seats in here. I don't want empty seats in here. You shouldn't want empty seats in here. Am I right? I don't care if you have sports going on Sundays. I have a 10-year-old son who plays baseball. Guess when his games are? Sundays. We'll be there late. We'll be there, but we'll be there late. But maybe you do have sports on Sundays. You guys want to know the best-kept secret here at Good Shepherd? We have a Saturday night service at 5:05. So if you have sports Sunday morning, come on Saturday night. Or if you're on vacation, we'll just take the week off church, right? No. One of my favorite things to do when I'm on vacation is to go check out other churches. See what other communities of believers are doing. So go, when you're on vacation, find a different community to engage in. You know, each of us have no clue what us individuals are walking into this room with each and every week. What season of life each of us are in right now. But I do believe that God is here in our midst, and I believe that he is meeting and gathering with us, his people. That is why this gathering portion of the worship service is so important. It's when we put a common word into each of our mouths, when we all read the call to worship together, when we all read the scriptures together, when we sing the same songs, each of us is saying the same thing. And it sinks into our heart and our head. And I do believe that we are here to gather and dialogue with God. And I believe that God is going to meet and dialogue with us here in this place. That's movement one of the worship service, the gathering.
So as these disciples gathered together, they had an encounter with Jesus. When you and I gather, we have an encounter with Jesus. But the story of Scripture and the story that we live out doesn't end there. And it continues on. And so we hear these words. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As these disciples have an encounter with Jesus, Jesus points them to the words of scripture. But not just out of some tradition or some expectation. The word points these disciples to the truth of who Jesus is. The same can be true for us. It is the scriptures that point us to Jesus, that remind us of the purpose that we are gathered, reminds us that worship has nothing to do with us. You know, it's so striking. We laugh at a video about virtual reality church because it's so silly. But sometimes it's so easy for us to forget that worship isn't about us. It's not about our preferences. You know, sometimes we say things like, "Oh man, the worship today was so good," which really kind of means we sang the song that we really liked. Or, "I just don't know about worship today," meaning that maybe the sound was a little off, no offense, tech booth. Or like the lights weren't quite right, or even like it was hard to find a parking spot because we took the attention off of Jesus, which is why the word is such an important part of our services. Because it's the words of Scripture that point us to Jesus, that remind us of the bigger story that we are part of, the truth of who Jesus is. You know, pastor and author Francis Chan talks about experiences from his own church, about when people would come to him and say things like, "I don't know, pastor, just wasn't really feeling worship today." And over the years, he developed a response where he said, "That's okay. We weren't worshiping you." And so, which I love, because it reminds us of where our attention is meant to be. Which is why when we gather together, we read the words of Scripture. We have messages that unpack the truth of Scripture. We sing the truth and the words of Scripture in our songs. It's because in this gathering, again, in a way that we can't just do by ourselves, we encounter the risen Christ when we come through the words of Scripture. So we keep the word as a central part of what we do together.
We continue in Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Movement three the table. By this point, after gathering with Jesus on the road, hearing him unpack the scriptures and the word, these disciples were seeking more. They wanted to spend more time with Jesus, to know him more. This became then a time of intimate communion between the risen Christ and his people. When they're sitting at the table, Jesus is like, hey, could you pass the bread? They pass the bread to him. He just takes a loaf and he breaks it like this. And instantly, the disciples are like, wait a second. I've heard this before. And it says in the scriptures that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It was through Jesus, the resurrected king, breaking the bread and sharing the meal with them that they saw Christ revealed. And I just love this part because these two guys, as I said before, they had been with Jesus. They had probably watched him beaten. They had watched him get nailed to that cross. They probably saw his blood on the ground. They probably saw his mom crying. They probably heard his cries. And he did that for them. He does that for you and for me. It's through this table meal, that Christ is truly revealed to us. The two disciples then reflect, and they're like, gosh, weren't our hearts burning within us as Christ was with us and teaching us? They were able to transport themselves back just a few days as they sat in the upper room with Jesus and the rest of the disciples. And it was at that table that they were sitting that they experienced this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. God is speaking to us here at this table. We remember Christ's sacrifice for us. We're going to enter a time of communion right now, and we're going to do things a little bit differently today. We're going to take communion as a community. I want to invite the section hosts to all come forward at this time, and they're going to start passing out baskets to you. And they can start passing those as soon as they can. In that basket, you're going to find a piece of bread and you're going to find a cup of grape juice. Pass that basket along. Take one of each, but do not partake in the elements yet. Hold on to them, and we're going to take them once everybody has the bread and the juice. I also want to stress at this time that, man, all are welcome at the table of Christ. Whether you've been here one time, this is your first time here, or your 5,000th time here, all are welcome to partake in the meal of Jesus.
At once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told about what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The story for these disciples didn't end at the table with Jesus, nor does our worship end at the table. Kind of a good reminder to not leave service early. You want to stick it out to the very end. But also because there was something more happening. These disciples, when they had gathered and encountered Jesus, when they had been shown the truth of Jesus through the word, when they met him in a personal way at the table, they had to do something about it. And so their act of worship was their sending. And they went and they told others about what they had seen and what they had experienced. And if you were to keep reading the story in Luke, you'll see that as these other followers are gathered, Jesus appears and he teaches them and they eat together. And Jesus sends them.
And later on, these disciples, they go and they tell others, and so they gather with others again. And Jesus meets them, and they eat together. And they learn from the scriptures, and they go out, where they gather again, and Jesus meets them, and they learn, and they eat, and they're sent. There's a pattern of this throughout scripture. It's a pattern of movements that has been lived out for millennia. It's a pattern that you and I are a part of today. Our act of worship is to be sent, but not just to leave, but to go with purpose, to go and to tell others about what we have encountered, to tell others, I have met the risen Christ. Would you join with me? And so it leaves the question, the next time we do this, who are you going to tell? Who do you need to bring with you? Because we are going to gather again. And Jesus will meet us. And we will encounter the truth of who he is through the word. And we'll meet him in personal ways at the table. And we'll be sent with purpose. And this pattern of movements of worship is something we will continue to do. And we invite you to be a part of it. To not miss out on the community, but to be an active part of it. So again, I ask, is your next act of worship, who are you going to tell? Who are you going to bring with you the next time we gather? I invite you to stand, and we're going to pray together as we close out this portion of our service, and we'll sing together some more to affirm the truth of who Jesus is to us. But before we do that, let us pray together as one community. So let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this time together. We give you thanks that you are in our midst. God, let us never neglect meeting together, as your word says. But God, help us to remember that everything we do is an act of worship, and never to neglect this time with our fellow believers. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.